Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 76. Using your pew Bible, you can find this on page 619. So Psalm 76, hear now the word of God. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of Asaph, a psalm. In Judah God is known, his name is great in Israel. His abode has been established in Salem, his dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the flashing arrows, the shield, the sword, and the weapons of war, Selah. Glorious are you, more majestic than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted were stripped of their spoil. They sank into sleep. All the men of war were unable to use their hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both rider and horse lay stunned. But you are to be feared. Who can stand before you when once your anger is roused? From the heavens you uttered judgment. The earth feared and was still. Then God arose to establish judgment, to save all the humble of the earth. Selah. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. The remnant of wrath you will put on like a belt. Make your vows to the Lord your God and perform them. Let all around him bring gifts to him who is to be feared, who cuts off the spirit of princes, and who is to be feared by the kings of the earth. Let us once again pray. Our gracious and almighty Heavenly Father, Lord, may you guide and direct our hearts as we look at the words of this psalm. And we pray, Lord, that you would inscribe your truth upon our innermost being. May you also bless my mind and my mouth, Lord, that I may think and speak clearly. In the name of Jesus we do pray. Amen. Well, as we've given thanks for, we had presbytery this weekend on Friday, all day Friday, and then Saturday morning. And, you know, I mentioned in the announcement this morning that we're opening up our home on Friday for anybody that wants to come and watch some basketball. And this week it was called in the Basketball World Championship Week, which all the various conferences throughout the nation had their tournaments and their championships. And, of course, while I was here in Presbytery, I couldn't watch the KU game that was played in the Big 12 championship. But I kept an eye on the score, and I knew that they at least beat Baylor Friday, although they lost in the championship game yesterday. Well, after the Presbytery meetings, and we went back over to the manse with some of the delegates who were staying with us, and we were talking, and we caught the end of, I think it was the Oregon game that night. Then I decided, well, I'll just put the replay in of the KU game. I already knew what happened, but I'll just put it in anyway. So we're talking, and I have on low, and we're watching the game, and then people start asking, and they notice the time, is this being played right now? I was like, well, no, it's a replay. I'm just watching it. Like, I already know who won. So the question is, well, why are we watching it? I was like, well, it's, you know, I think you can take a guess who actually won, the fact that they're watching it. Now, I tell this story in this as an illustration for really kind of the lesson that we can learn from this psalm before us tonight. Now, why did I bother watching a replay of a basketball game that had already gone on? Well, it's because the team that I was rooting for and the team that I was cheering for, I knew won the game. So as I watched the replay of it, when the score was going up and down various times, I had full confidence of what was going to happen. I already knew the end. Well, here it's the same thing. Asaph is giving us a glimpse of victories in the past, but then also pointing us towards the future of the ultimate victory that God will have. And so we can take comfort from this psalm, and it's a reminder that in the end, ultimately, God will be feared and glorified. That in the end, God will be feared and glorified. And as we begin this evening, the first point that we'll look at is God will roar from his lair. And this is in verses 1 through 3. We begin in Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. His abode has been established in Salem, his dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the flashing arrows, the shield, the sword, and the weapons of war. Now, first of all, Asaph starts out with the wonderful truth that in Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. This is the place where God had sovereignly decreed he would dwell. His name would be known. His name would be dwelling in Judah. They were to be a light to the nations around them as people were to come there to Jerusalem to seek God. But this word here translated in verse 2 as abode, it's most often translated as a word, as a lair. It's that idea of not just abode, our dwelling place, but a lair of a lion. And that's the imagery here. This is speaking of the Lion of Judah, the one who will roar from his holy mountain in victory, having subdued his enemies. And we see then the picture of that victory given to us in verse 3. There he broke the flashing arrows, the shield, the sword, and the weapons of war. Really, that last phrase there, it's simply, he broke the flashing arrows, the shield, the sword, and war. The word, weapons there is kind of explaining as it's talking about arrows and shield and sword. These are the weapons of war. So it's where God has made his decree, he has given his people victory and delivered them from the hands of the enemy. And this has all been done from his holy mountain, from the lair of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He has given his people victory. It's a pointing back to the victories of old that Asaph is doing here in this beginning, in this opening of the psalm. He's drawing the people of God's attention to the fact of the victories that had been given to them by God throughout their history. And the second point we'll be looking at is verses 4 to 6. Glorious are you, more majestic than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted were stripped of their spoil. They sank into sleep. All the men of war were unable to use their hands. At your rebuke, O God, both rider and horse lay stunned. The point here is God is glorified over the strong adversaries, the strong enemies, in verses 4 to 6. Now, as this section begins, verse 4 is strange to us. Glorious are you, more majestic than the mountains of prey. Now, it's possible that phrase could actually be translated as everlasting mountains. So it's, it'd be the picture of these glorious, we have in our national songs, the Purple Mountain Majesty, or this type of idea, these majestic mountains. But I think what's really happened here is this is probably a phrase that obviously meant something more or was more clear to the original audience than we have. But in the Hebrew, it says mountains of prey. Now, when we consider this, what would be required for a mountain to be a mountain of prey? It means basically that a mountain is full of prey. We could say it's full of provisions that God has given to other animals. It would be a mountain that would be lush, that would be able to feed animals that would be considered prey, places for them to hide and whatnot. It has that idea of a majestic and beautiful mountain. Well, God's glory is far greater than such a display of his power and majesty in the created world. It's very easy for me to bring in the fact that we live at the base of Mount Rainier, basically, in this beautiful, majestic display before us. God's glory and his majesty is far greater. Verses 5 through 6 then show how God is glorified. in reference to the victories that he's had. So his glory is greater than the glorious mountains around us. But then he goes on and shows how that glory and majesty and that splendor is displayed as God is a warrior. So the stout-hearted were stripped of their spoil. They sank into sleep. Literally, that phrase is they slept their sleep. It's in reference to the final sleep that someone would have. They're dead. They slept their sleep. They sank into sleep. They slept their sleep. All the men of war were unable to use their hands. The idea of, well, you're lying dead and you cannot raise and use your hands. Your body is lifeless. And then in verse 6, at your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both rider and horse lay stunned. Literally, they're lying in the deep. So the idea of, you know, the depths of the earth. Again, they're dead. They have been destroyed. They have been brought to their end by God. One point in the history of God's people that this could be referencing, possibly, is from Isaiah chapter 37. In verse 36, this is when Sennacherib is seeking to dissuade the people and bring them to ruin, and they're surrounding them, and the people are afraid, and in this the Lord delivers them in a miraculous way. In verse 36, and the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. And then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh, as he was worshiping in the house of Nishrak, his god. Adramelech and Sharezer, his sons, struck him down with the sword. And after they escaped into the land of Ararat, Yershadon, his son, reigned in his place. So here we see in verse 36, a lot of what is depicted here in Psalm 76. Glorious are you, your majesty is over the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted were stripped of their spoil. They sank into sleep. They slept their sleep. All the men of war were able to use their hands. And the rider and the horse lay in the deep. In that instance, people awoke, and the angel of the Lord had struck down 180,000 of the army of Sennacherib, of the army of Assyria. Here, the people of God not lifting a finger, and just the angel of the Lord striking down the enemies. It's these miraculous events and deliveries that Asaph is bringing to mind. And what we can learn, this first half of the psalm is grouped together as a looking back at what happened in the past. And in this first half of the psalm, we see these past victories, and we're reminded of these past victories of God. And the effect, then, is to give us encouragement and to take comfort in them, knowing that as God so delivered his people of old, he will, in fact, deliver his people in the great day of judgment to come. Well, our third point, God is feared as he saves the humble. This is in verses 7 to 9. But you are to be feared, who can stand before you when once your anger is roused. From the heavens you uttered judgment, the earth feared and was still, when God rose to establish judgment to save all the humble of the earth. Salah. The first half of this psalm is really localized and camped around Salem, Zion, Judah, Israel. That it's localized there. But here, the second half of the psalm begins to branch out and have a much broader view in mind. From the heavens you uttered judgment. Before, it was from Salem. It was from Zion. It was from Israel that God roared and uttered judgment. Here, it is from the heavens. As we, as I mentioned in this morning's sermon, as we were looking at the woes that Jesus had, it's And the one woe that he had versus the Pharisees' rules on taking vows and oaths, he points out to the very fact that when they were swearing by heaven, they were swearing by the very throne of God. So this is what is being referenced here in the Psalm 76. From the heavens you uttered judgment, then the earth, all the earth feared and was quiet. God, in these verses, rises to establish judgment. And as the earth fears and is still, the reason why God arose and to establish judgment is, as we see in verse 9, to save all the humble of the earth. Now, this group of people, the humble of the earth, is really, it's his people. It's those that God has sent his Holy Spirit into by his grace to break their hearts that they would walk humbly before him. It's those that Jesus mentioned, that those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who are humble will be exalted. God here establishes this judgment. He arises in judgment to save the humble of the earth, his people that he has bought and paid for with his own blood. Now, as we look at verse 7, in the questions that come, but you are to be feared, who can stand before you when once your anger is roused? We see a glimpse of this through the eyes of the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, chapter 6. In the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verses 12 to 17, we read these words. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell on the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" A picture for us of that great day when God comes in judgment. He stands to judge the earth, to bring his people, the humble, into his presence for all of eternity. And the question asked there at the end by those being judged is the same question asked here in Psalm 76. Who can stand before you when once your anger is roused? The obvious answer is absolutely no one. We will be crushed in his presence. The only one who can stand in his presence is Christ alone and those who have been redeemed through his shed blood. This leads us to the fourth point, as this last half of the psalm through verses 7 through 12, speaking of the judgment that is to come. In point 4, all will fear and give glory to God, in verses 9 to 11. That's actually supposed to be 10 to 12. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. The remnant of wrath you will put on like a belt. Make your vows to the Lord your God and perform them. Let all around him bring gifts to him who is to be feared, who cuts off the spirit of princes, and who is to be feared by the kings of the earth. Verse 10 is a controversial verse. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. What does that mean? The remnant of wrath you will put on like a belt. Or it's the idea of almost like girding your loins with it. And it's the idea of putting on something, some clothing of some kind. What is Asaph referencing here? Well, if we consider the psalm we read for our call to worship and saying Psalm 2, that the very familiar psalm begins with the question there, why do the Gentiles rage? The idea is there, why do those who are opposed to God rage against him? Why are they angry? Why are they seeking to overthrow him? Well, as that Psalm 2 unfolds, we see that God is not fearful of the wrath of man. He laughs at them in scorn and installs his king regardless, and calls then the judges of the earth to bow and to worship him before they're destroyed. So how does that relate to our psalm tonight, Psalm 76, and this question of how the wrath of man shall praise you, and the remnant of wrath you will put on like a belt? Well, throughout human history, people have raged against God. They have been angry at him in their whole life and existence, and that is where we are apart from Christ. It is nothing but a hostile wrath and rage against God. Well, on that great and glorious day to come, when God comes again, he will be vindicated. And so all of the rage that has been spouted at him and all the angry actions toward him will be seen for what they are, as the foolish actions of an insignificant people in the face of a holy and almighty God. So even those actions that throughout human history have been waged to hurt the Almighty, if they possibly could, and destroy him, will instead give him praise, and he will be vindicated in the face of his enemies. The wrath of man is far from a fearful thing to God. It is something that in the end will give him the praise that he is due, and he will be glorified in his judgment of it. In these verses here, much like Psalm 2, we also are called to do homage to the Lord. In verse 11, make your vows to the Lord your God and perform them. Let all around him bring gifts to him who is to be feared. And again, like Psalm 2, but also like the end of Psalm 9, in the end of Psalm 9, it's a cry for the Lord to make the nations know that they are but mere men. Here in verse 12, we're to give homage and worship God who cuts off the spirit of princes, basically who breaks them, who is the one who is sovereign and control over them, who is to be feared by the kings of the earth. So in the first half of the psalm, we see the past victories of God and how that is to be an encouragement for us in our own day and age, in our own life. As once God delivered his people, he too, and it's given us, first of all, a greater delivery in Christ, but will also deliver us in that great day to come when he returns. And the last half of the psalm points us to that great delivery that is to come, where God will rise in judgment, he will be vindicated, he will be glorified, and he will be feared by everyone. Second half of this psalm, we see that God will be feared and glorified, given his due, by everyone in the earth. It seems like every day or every week we read some new story of brothers and sisters in Christ being persecuted in the Middle East, or in various parts of the world, who are being murdered and persecuted for their faith in Christ. And as we read these stories, we can become disheartened it seems like the enemy is overthrowing and winning in these areas of the world. Well, this psalm points us to the fact that, no, in fact, God is sovereign, he is in control, and each action against our brother and sister in Christ is really the anger of men against God himself. And we're told in this psalm that that rage, that anger, will be used to condemn those who commit such actions if they do not turn in humility to Christ, and in the end will be used to glorify God in his righteous judgment. So even in the face of growing persecution, brothers and sisters, let us remember that in the end that God will be glorified and feared throughout all the earth. Amen. Our gracious Father, we thank you for a psalm like Psalm 76, which calls us to remember your great deliverances and victories of old. As you, Lord, worked throughout history through your people in the nation of Israel to deliver them from their enemies and to watch over them and to preserve them and to protect them, those victories and battles, Lord, pointed us to the great victory that Christ has won for us on the cross. And we praise you, Lord, that we have that victory in Christ. And these also, Lord, as we recount those, the psalm also points us towards the great victory that is yet to come. When the great lion of the tribe of Judah will rise and roar from his heavenly throne and pronounce judgments upon the earth, and the earth will fear and be quiet. And all who raged against you will be silenced, and you will be vindicated and glorified and feared by all. We look forward to that day. And in the meantime, Lord, may you uphold us by your strength, and may we take comfort in knowing that in the end you will be feared and glorified. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.